Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Exodus 4:18-31. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs on the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Hello, friends at Penrolls. So today we'll be continuing with the series on Ephesians and Exodus and confidence in God. And today's theme is "Be confident in God's power to transform." So if we're going to be confident in something, I think it's important that we define our terms. So I want to first talk about what does it mean that God transforms and how does that work? And I suppose a good starting question would be, what's transformation? What does it mean to be transformed or to transform? So transformation is a fundamental shift. It's a deep change of something from one state to another, essentially. The Greek word is metamorphosis, and many of us recognize that word from biology, maybe, referring to the process of an insect moving from one stage of its development to another. The classic example, of course, is a caterpillar to a butterfly, a crawling insect that eats leaves to a flying insect that drinks nectar, a somewhat common-looking creature to a beautifully colored, delightful, brilliant thing. And that's what it means to be transformed, this complete shift in something. And God is a God of transformation. We can see that from the very beginning. So in Genesis 1, we read that the earth was without form and void. It was chaos, literally no form, no nothing there. And God comes into that and speaks alterations into reality. He says, "Let there be light." He separates the sky from the sea. He separates the water from the dry land. He brings up plants and animals. And finally, God makes man. In doing so, he alters the fundamental nature of physical reality. But he goes beyond that. He enters intimately into this physical reality, and in the creation of man, whom he formed from the dust of the earth, he breathes the breath of life into him. He literally imparts some of himself into man from the beginning and makes him in his image. That's fabulous and fascinating that God unites himself with us from the very beginning and puts himself into us. So this is the first creation, the first great transformation that God brings about from nothingness into being. God changes reality. Of course, we all know that this isn't where things end, and that the fall happens, that Adam and Eve, the original humans, sin, and their relationship, their closeness, their intimacy with God is tarnished, and reality is warped from what God meant it to be. The image of God is stained and broken within them. And Paul says it in Ephesians, we died in sin. We spiritually died in sin. But even then, God continues to show up and continues to transform. We see it in the lives of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God shows up to Abraham, calls him out of his land, brings him into a new place. God shows up to Jacob in a dream and tells him he will make him a great nation. And in the passage of Exodus that we're considering, God just previously shows up to Moses. And in each time that God shows up to these people, he issues a call to change. He issues a call for transformation. I think we see that particularly in the story of Moses, that once God showed up to him, and in spite of all his objections and all his desire to get out of it, he is convinced that he needs to go do this. The first thing he does is go to his father-in-law and ask if he can leave, and he gets his stuff together and he heads out. Because God comes into lives and transforms them, even after the brokenness of sin entered into them. It's amazing. And we see that in its fullness, in Christ incarnate, in God made man. It's just mind-blowing. And I think if you look back at the first creation, the first transformation of nothingness into somethingness, we see it mirrored in this second creation, if you will, in which Christ comes into the world. As God breathed his life into man from the beginning, God literally becomes man now and enters into our world. And he goes beyond that. He enters into death and separation from God. And all of this he goes through in order to make us alive, in order to transform our state from death into life, in order to bring the image of God from its broken, marred state that we created in the fall, that we made happen by our disobedience. God brings this transformation to that, because that's who he is. And so Christ's death and resurrection provide us with the opportunity to be transformed, that believing in Christ and receiving him and his spirit allow us to be transformed out of death into life. By union with him and his death and resurrection, we're made alive. And that shows God's power. If nothing else does, that this brokenness, this fallenness that we have through our sin is changed completely through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, naturally, we're called to respond to that. We're called to die to ourselves and so that Christ can live within us. God has come to us. He calls us to himself, that changing call. And by grace, we respond. And not only are we transformed from death to life in that instant of belief, but we're also transformed over time in this life, that Christ makes us in his image. And we are given prayer and reading of scripture. We're given the life of the church, these called means of grace, they're called, to receive God's grace and to grow ever more in Christ-likeness and in holiness. And that's so good. God has given us such immensely wonderful gifts. But I think it would be hollow and disingenuous not to talk about the reality of our world that we live in right now, that all of us can see, especially in this moment of history, that the world around us is in dire need of transformation, and if we're honest, we all look within and we see our own hearts that need that transformation time and time again. And it can feel sometimes like nothing changes. As the world spins around, feels like there's nothing new under the sun. And I feel like I keep making the same mistakes over and over again. And it's easy to get lost in that and to ask, where is God? Why is it so hard? If he's a transforming God, why hasn't it happened yet? And to be honest, I don't have an easy answer for that. I don't know why God chose to do it this way. It's a hard reality. But I do know who I believed in, who we've believed in. And that's the Christ who shows up. Who shows up into the pain of a broken world and a broken people. That God's answer isn't to sit back and to snap his fingers and to make it all go away. That God's answer is to take it upon himself. The brokenness that we created, that sin created, God took it on himself in Christ Jesus. In the passage of Exodus we read, you might have noticed the part where God shows up and tries to kill Moses, essentially. Presumably because his son had not been circumcised, and Zipporah takes a stone and she circumcises her son and then takes the foreskin and touches her husband's feet with it and says, "You are become a bloody husband to me." That must have been so hard to cause that pain to her son. That must have been so hard to have to do that. So why was that necessary? Why was the blood and the pain necessary in circumcision? Why was that what God told them to do? Seems barbaric. Seems cruel. And I don't know why God chose to do it this way. I really don't. But I see it mirrored again in the blood and the pain that Christ endured on the cross for us. For us broken people who turned our backs on the transformation that God had wrought and wanted our own thing. God went through those things for us. And it doesn't make everything automatically easy to know this, and it doesn't make the pain any less real and any less there in our lives. I never want to diminish that. I don't want us to diminish that. I don't think we should. But in spite of that, I hope that we can gain some comfort from knowing that our sanctification, our transformation, if you will, into the likeness of Christ comes about by following Christ. And following Christ means going through this path of life that includes suffering. And we offer these up to him in faith, knowing that he knows exactly what it's like to be in our state, to have this pain of a broken world, of broken lives, of broken relationships. I'm sure all of us can think of things in our lives that need God's transformation. Rest assured, he is aware and he cares. Our hope, our confidence is in a God who knows our pain. Jesus himself said to his disciples before he left that in the world you will have tribulation, trouble, pain, suffering, strife. But be of good cheer, he says, for I have overcome the world. And that is our hope. And it's our hope for when we die, when we leave this earth, that we'll be united with Christ. And it's our hope that when Christ comes again, we will all be united with Christ and he will remake everything. But But, and I want to stress this point, God's transformation isn't just a future promise. Someday. God's transformation isn't something that happened once and is done now. It's a present reality. Revelations 21 verse 5 says, "And he who sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" He who sat upon the throne refers to Christ. And he says, and I want us to hear this, "Behold, I am making all things new." Not will make, not have made, but am making. And yes, there's a now and not yet tension here, where these things are happening now, but they haven't been brought to completion, their fullness. However, don't for a minute think that means that God isn't working, that God isn't active. Even when God's time doesn't look like the timeline that we think it should, we can remember Moses, who slays the Egyptian man who is beating the Hebrew servant, and then, even though he felt like he was doing the right thing, was forced to flee Egypt for 40 years. 40 years! A long time. I haven't even been alive that long. But then God comes to him after this time period and brings him back. In God's timing. We don't know why. And when we feel despair, when we feel like, where's God in our lives? I have a few things I want us to try to remember to do. Firstly, I think looking back in our own lives can be helpful sometimes, to look back in those moments in which God entered in and worked transformation in our lives that we can see. Like John Newton says in Amazing Grace, "Once I was blind, but now I see." And sometimes we can see those moments, and that can offer comfort and reassurance that God isn't done with us, and that even though we feel overburdened in this moment, that there is hope, that we can be confident that God, who has worked before in our lives, will do it again and again, and ultimately will win. But what about moments where we can't even do that in our own lives, where everything just seems dark and hopeless in our own lives? I think that's when God gives us each other, our brothers and sisters. This is why God gave Moses to the Israelites to go back when he and Aaron show up and tell the Israelites that God hasn't forgotten them, that he's heard their cries. And in his mercy, he sent Moses, another person, to them to act as his messenger. I would encourage us to listen to the testimonies of our brothers and sisters who can tell us of the wonderful works of God in their own lives and have confidence that God, who worked in their lives, cares about us too. To read the lives of the saints who have gone before us, who have endured all manner of sufferings, but who overcame through the power, the transformational power of God. And furthermore, and perhaps most importantly for me to hear, let's not only remember God's transformation worked out in our lives, let's work out that transformation. Let's be God's transformation. God put us here. His church, his hands and his feet, his body on this earth is us. And if we want God's transformation to come about, I think we should be out there trying to make that happen. Am I saying that things can be perfect now? I don't think so. But I'm saying that God has given us a mission. God has called us to change, to go out and to speak his truth, his transformational reality into life. Let's be a people all about making all things new. So when the world gets you down, when the world gets us down, when we feel despair and hopelessness, let's encourage ourselves and one another to pursue Christ-likeness in our personal lives, and then to go out into a world hurting and hungry, and let's pour the reality-altering love of God upon it. Let's work out that transformation that God has done in us out into the world. Let's hold on to that hope, that confidence, remembering that Christ, who is making all things new, has already won the victory. And he has promised to complete this work that he has begun. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.